Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for all that you are and all that you do. Lord, you do so much for us. We thank you, Lord, that you're working in our hearts as individuals. We thank you that you're working within this fellowship. Lord, we pray for this service now. We pray for us within this service. Lord, that you would open our eyes, you would open our ears, open our hearts to hear from you. Lord, on such an important subject that we'll look at today, Father, we want to know your heart and we want to be aligned with your heart. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is God Will Humble the Proud. You know, in our day, and especially in our culture, pride is seen as a good thing, as a virtue. Have you noticed that? Yeah, and some of the secular psychologists say, and in fact, even some who claim to be Christian psychologists say, well, you know, pride is really essential for your mental health. But that shouldn't surprise us that the world is saying that. You know, in 1 John 5:19, we're told, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. See, if we're born again, then we're of God. We've been forgiven. We've been adopted into God's family. But those that aren't born again, those that are still living in rejection of Christ, the Bible tells us that they are part of the world that is perishing. And therefore, as part of that world, they are under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the wicked one, or the devil, or Satan, wherever you want to refer to him as, is always looking to destroy people. Destroy people while they're on the earth, but also to destroy people for all eternity. You know, to keep people from coming to Christ, from being born again. And sometimes he works very subtly. But 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, warns us actually, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you think about that. Seeking whom he may devour. In our study of the Old Testament, so far we have seen the devil very actively devouring people, haven't we? And enticing whole nations to forsake the true God, to pursue idols, bringing God's judgment upon that nation. Oh, the enemy is just happy to do that. And there's a glaring example of that. Remember when we were in Numbers in chapters 22 through 25. Remember where Balak hired the for-profit prophet Balaam to come and curse Israel, God's people? And he couldn't do it. He kept trying, but he couldn't do it. And when he realized he couldn't, he actually gave counsel to Balak to entice the Israeli men into sin. And because of that, 24,000 Israelite men died from that incident, devoured by the devil, as he swayed both Balaam and Balak to do his will. Here in Isaiah 23, we see another of God's judgments prophesied here, and this time against the city of Tyre. Tyre was founded, most believe, around about 2750 BC. It was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, about 20 miles south of Sidon. And Tyre was a major city of commerce, very affluent. And remember, it was the king of Tyre that provided King David and Solomon with cedars and skilled craftsmen for Israel's building projects. They were best known for their fleet of ships transporting cargo and as a navy. It's been said before, though, when you think about what happened with Tyre and really what happens with so many people, you know, it's been said before that failure is sometimes very hard to deal with, but success is often harder. So often when people achieve their goals, you know, their wealth, their fame, their power, they become proud. And pride will bring down a person, a city, or a nation. In Proverbs 16:18, we're told, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And God tells Tyre, because of their pride, they will experience destruction. they will fall. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 23. The burden against Tyre, wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. As we've seen before, when you read the burden against someone, it's a word or a message, oftentimes a heavy one, given by God to a prophet for either a specific person or a city or a nation. And this one was against the Phoenician city of Tyre. Isaiah starts off by addressing the merchant ships of Tarshish that did so much trade with Tyre. Even though they were docked on the island of Cyprus, we're told here, they would hear the news. Their good times were going to come to an end. And then verses 2 and 3, he says, "Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, your merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled, and on great waters the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations." See, all the business trade and making money and selling grain and other crops. In fact, Ezekiel tells us that they carried precious metals and even slaves throughout the world there. But God is saying here that all of that would come to a halt and they would be still. In verses 4 and 5 it says, "Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre." The sea, and that's the Mediterranean Sea, is being personified here. And she doesn't bear children, but she could deliver the news, even as far away as Egypt. And Egypt and Tyre did a lot of business together. And when they get the news about Tyre, they're going to mourn their loss. Tyre made a lot of nations rich. In verses 6 and 7, it says, "Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell?" And remember, Tarshish was where Jonah tried to flee to when God sent him to Nineveh. And God is still addressing these merchant ships from there. And Isaiah, actually God through Isaiah, asked the rhetorical question about Tyre. Is this your joyous city? In other words, there was a lot of partying going on in Tyre. And now Isaiah lets them know who is going to bring judgment against Tyre. Look at verses 8 and 9. "Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has proposed it, or purposed it, to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." See, Tyre was the crowning city. That was kind of the jewel of the Mediterranean in that time. They were king of trade. They were rich, affluent. In fact, they were so wealthy and so well-respected. He says here that their merchants were treated like princes. its traders were honored. And you can kind of think about how people looked at the residents of Tyre, the merchants of Tyre. It's like, wow, yeah, man, they got it together. Ooh, you're from Tyre? Can I be your friend? They had it together. And who was going to bring them down? Verse 9 says, "The Lord of hosts." And remember, when you see that word L-O-R-D, Lord, in all caps, we're being told that's the proper name of God, Yahweh. He was going to humble, quote, the pride of all glory. I like the way the NIV words verse 9. Says the Lord Almighty planned it to bring down her pride in all her splendor and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. God will do that. God will always do that. Isaiah 13:11. God says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And today, it's unfortunate, but because there are so many unchurched people in our society, and a lot of times, though, even if people do go to churches, there are so many churches that don't teach the Bible that most people don't understand just how bad pride is. And the question comes up, well, why does God hate pride so much? And folks, he does hate it. In Proverbs 6, verses 16, and it goes on past 17, but we'll just read 16 and a little bit of 17. We're told these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. Top of the list, verse 17, a proud look. Lying tongues, hands that shed innocent blood, and he goes on. But he says that pride is an abomination to him. And you think, well, why? Why is that so? Well, you know, there's a couple of reasons just from Proverbs. We could spend till noon looking at all the different reasons, but I'll just give you a couple. In Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. See, it leads to shame. God doesn't want to see us shamed. When people think more highly of themselves and they start thinking that they know better than God, folks, we'll fall, we'll fail miserably, and ultimately end up in a shameful mess. God doesn't want that. But as we note in Proverbs 16:18, pride leads, you know, it ends in destruction. It also causes arguments. In Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. See, proud people refuse to take advice. They want their own will to be done, contrary to God's will and his wisdom. And it always breaks my heart when I see that happening. When somebody is doing something that God calls sin, and you try and lovingly go to them and, you know, even put your arm around them or whatever, and when they blow you off, they get mad, they get upset. They don't want to be corrected. They won't hear the word of God even because of pride. But ultimately, pride leads to complete rejection of God. Because, see, the proud, they want themselves to be in the place of God. They want to call the shots in their life. They want to call the shots in other people's lives too. And they don't want to humble themselves under God's rule. Think about it, folks. That's what caused the fall of Lucifer. He was an anointed cherub. He was a glorious angel. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. We read this when we were back there, but we'll read it again here. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Folks, pride is something that we have to guard against. We have to see it as God sees it, not as the world that's under the sway of the wicked one sees it. We got to get lined up with how God sees things. And folks, the devil knows that he's headed to hell, just like it says there. And you know what? He wants to take as many people with him as he can. He knows that God loves us. And by hurting us, by devouring us, is how he seeks to hurt God. Folks, don't let him do that. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the Bible also tells us that we are not ignorant of his devices. God shows us in his word what he's up to. And we've got to understand that even in this area of pride, he's trying to take us out. And I've seen it happen within the church so often. God will anoint somebody. God will have his hand on someone. He'll bless them with talent or gifts and that kind of thing. But they become proud. They become arrogant. And they won't surrender to God's will anymore. Now it's got to be all about them. And, you know, Isaiah wasn't the only prophet that God had pronounced judgment on Tyre because of their pride. Tyre was proud and definitely under the sway of the wicked one. And you'll see just how much under the sway here. Go ahead and turn over to Ezekiel 28 now. Look at the effects of pride on Tyre. Ezekiel 28, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Pride caused the prince of Tyre to think of himself as a god. And we won't read him, but in verses 3 through 5, the one true living God actually mocks the prince of Tyre. And then he pronounces their fate. Look at verses 6 through 10. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. And notice this, will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. You imagine that? Somebody wants to think themselves as a god even while they're being killed. They would say that. You see, you're going to say that, you know, to the guy that kills you? Hey, wait a minute, you can't do that. I'm a god. But just to make it very clear who was the power behind the throne of Tyre, showing that they really were under the sway of the wicked one, look at verses 11 through 15. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And notice this, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Folks, God here is describing Satan himself. And notice this, say to the king of Tyre. That's who the king of Tyre was Satan. In verse 1, God had addressed the prince of Tyre. But here we see that the king of Tyre, the supreme power, the supreme influencer, was the devil himself. He's the one that caused their pride. And folks, mark this. You could always count on that. Anytime there is pride controlling a nation, a city, or an individual, Satan is on the throne there. That's who's in charge. There's some more details in the rest of Isaiah 23 about Tyre's judgment. You can read it later on. Do your research. But I want to point out what God prophesied in Ezekiel as to what would happen and how the prophecies were fulfilled. In Ezekiel 26, you can turn back a page or two there to Ezekiel 26, still talking about Tyre. In verse 5, he says, "It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations." Then in Ezekiel 26:7 says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people." Now he goes on to describe all that Nebuchadnezzar would do to Tyre. But in verse 12 there of Ezekiel 26, Ezekiel switches from what he will do to what they will do. Look at verses 12 through 14. "They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God." How that all came down is just amazing. Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Tyre in 586 BC, and the campaign lasted for 13 years. When Nebuchadnezzar finally broke through the city wall, it was an empty victory. The city was mostly deserted. While Nebuchadnezzar was kind of beaten down the front door, Tyre had essentially slipped out the back door. They moved the whole city to an island a half a mile out to sea. And so when Nebuchadnezzar broke through, it was like, "Hey, where'd everybody go?" And because Babylon didn't have the navy that Tyre had, couldn't do anything about it. You know, and they kind of formed a truce or whatever and kind of let things slide there. But later on, in 322 BC, Alexander the Great tried to conquer Tyre, now being a half a mile out into the Mediterranean Sea. But old Al the Great had a hard time because of the superior strength of Tyre's navy again. They had the ships, and they were very skilled. So what Alexander the Great did is he used slaves from the many nations, as we just read in verse 3 there. He used those slaves from the many nations that he had conquered and took all the rubble from the old city, the stones, the timber, and even the soil, as it says in verse 12. He threw them into the sea and built a causeway all the way from the shore out to that island. And then he didn't need a navy. He and his soldiers marched across and they conquered Tyre. Well, later on, after Rome drove the Jews from Israel in 70 AD, not too long after that, several hundred years, I think, the Muslims eventually took control of Tyre. And in 1290, the Crusaders drove out the Muslims from Tyre and made Tyre their capital. Well, when the Muslims retook Tyre, they felt that the city had been defiled by the Crusaders, so they took every rock, every timber, and even the dirt on top of the bedrock and tossed it into the sea, making it like the top of a rock, like verse 14 said. Tyre is now located in Lebanon, but what was once a causeway built by Alexander the Great has been over the years built up where now Tyre is located at the end of a peninsula. And you look on a map when you get home, there in Lebanon, and Tyre out there. Tyre's sitting out, you know, at the tip of this peninsula, but actually that was an island at that time, back in, you know, 500 BC, 550 BC. But Alexander the Great, man, he was a conqueror, man. Built that causeway, and then they've been building up that causeway to where now it's a peninsula. The application for us, folks, I believe is really plain. You know, we see this. We see how God does bring down the proud. We see how his prophecies will be fulfilled, how his word cannot be stopped. God is God. And for us, we need to heed the warnings of his word. We need to take to heart what he says about pride. No matter what our world says, no matter what our society says, we need to take God serious. We've got to humble ourselves, surrender our lives to the Lord. We got to surrender our will to his will. If we don't, he will humble us. Jesus himself said this, Matthew 21:44. He said, "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." See, Jesus is that rock. He's the stone that the builders rejected. And folks, if we're going to be born again, if we're to be saved, then we have to fall on that rock. We have to humble ourselves. But if we don't, if we refuse to do that, "No, man, I'm going to be master of my destiny, captain of my own ship." Well, you know what? We have been told, God has prophesied, that Jesus will sit as judge. And folks, that rock will grind us to pieces, to powder, as Jesus said. See, Proverbs 16:5 says that everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though they join forces. None will go unpunished. You know, when you read in Revelation 19 and 20 and all, when Jesus comes back and us with him, there's going to be forces that are joined together to try and stop him. But Jesus will conquer. Jesus will vanquish his enemies. Jesus will toss Satan into the pit, like we read earlier, into Sheol. For 1,000 years he'll be locked up. Folks, God's word is true. What God says will happen, does happen, and it will happen. Those few prophecies that are left to be fulfilled, folks, they will happen. You can count on that. But you know what? There is grace available to the humble. That's the amazing thing about our God. No matter how proud we've been, no matter how full of ourselves we've been, no matter how arrogant we've been, if we will humble ourselves, there's grace available. Grace, unmerited favor. Somebody did an acronym, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's such an awesome thing. It's available to us if we'll humble ourselves. In James 4, verses 6 and 7, we're told, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Then in James 4:10, we're told, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." We can't mess around, folks. We have to be careful. We have to examine ourselves and to make sure things are right. So let's make that commitment. You know, we've got a whole year ahead of us now. You know, we're just barely into 2023. But let's humble ourselves. Let's make sure we've fallen on the rock and allow God, as the song says, to sweetly break us, right? So that he can make us into the new creations that he desires us to be. So that way we can look forward to be lifted up by him into heaven when he comes for his church. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for you, your goodness, your righteousness, your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness. But Lord, also, we want to thank you for your warnings. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to let us know what is good and acceptable in your sight. And also, you love us enough to tell us what you detest, what's an abomination in your sight. Father, help us. Help us to continually humble ourselves, to fall on you, not to trust in ourselves, but, Lord, to trust you, and to seek your will to be done in our lives and not our own. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.